that when we come to God's house, amen, we can feel Him if we'll reach out to Him. Scripture says He's there if we will feel after Him. And we've got to feel after God. Amen. I can't expect my neighbor to worship God and feel after God. Can't expect somebody else to do it. Amen. But I've got to do it for myself. And not just for myself, but for the community at large. Amen. The corporate church. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I felt His presence here tonight. Amen. Let's worship Him for just a moment tonight. God, we give You thanks and praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank You, Jesus. Thank God. And if I could just give us a word of encouragement tonight, that prayer time before church is important. And not just showing up at 6:30 and going through it for a half an hour or 6 o'clock. I'll get the time straight around here at some point. But it's an opportunity. And I noticed tonight during the prayer time that there was a little move of God that began to take place. And then all of a sudden it just went down. I want to encourage us tonight, when that begins to happen, just press in a little bit further. And pray a little bit harder. Amen. And let it crescendo. Let it rise to a place where we can feel God in the prayer time. It's the same way in worship. Amen. During the service in worship, we can worship the Lord and all of a sudden there's a move of God. And I think sometimes we think, I'll let my neighbor worship now. But what we need to do is buckle down and get underneath it. Amen. And let God have His way. That's what makes us different. Amen. Because the Lord is in the midst of His people. Praise God. Ezra chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. I know you've been in Ezra lately. And then we're going to go to the book of Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 3. And when you get there, somebody say amen. All right, a couple of you are already there. Ezra chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. And so you know, the book of Ezra and the book of Haggai are separated by 22 books in the Old Testament. There's 22 books between these two books. But they are only, from what I can gather, about 16 years apart in time, and makes you wonder why they lined them up the way they did. You would almost think these two books should be together. So you got 22 books to go through before you find it tonight. Is everybody there?
Amen.
Ezra chapter 3, verse 9, then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. And the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Toward Israel, towards the church. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Very interesting. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now?" Everybody said now.
Now.
How do you see it now? "Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" And the Lord spoke to them those words. Amen. And this title may not mean a whole lot right now, but hopefully before we're finished, it'll make a little bit of sense to you, and I hope it does. But I want to talk about God's view of you. God's view of you. How does God see you tonight? How does He see His church? Amen. Let's pray together. Somebody lift your voice with me and let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for the Holy Ghost that you've given to us. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the people of God. I praise your name tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Excuse me. As I've already said, the books of Ezra and Haggai are separated by about 22 books in the Old Testament, but about 16 years apart in time. And both of these books are connected in that they both talk about the history of the building of the Second Temple. And we know that it is more than just history, but the very nature of these two books and all of the books of the Old Testament, they are prophetic in nature. Amen. The scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, you don't have to turn there tonight, but it says that the men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and that the word of God was not of any private interpretation. And they were moved as the Holy Ghost, or they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and of course then they wrote down what they heard from God. And so all of the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well contain prophetic words that if we can get a hold of those prophecies, it'll help us to know where we are tonight. And a lot of folks are wanting to know where we are in prophecy and all of that, but I'm not really so concerned about where we are in prophecy as where we are as a church. Amen. Not so concerned about the Antichrist tonight. I'm just really concerned about Jesus Christ. Well, praise God. I'm not so concerned about the coming of the mark of the beast and all of the things that are happening in our world. I'm just concerned that I am close enough to God that when the time comes, amen, I'll be able to hear His voice and to know that it's Him speaking to me. And I'll hear Him say, "Come up hither, praise God." And I'll be able to go when He says those words. The books of Ezra and Haggai, often overlooked books. The book of one of them, Haggai, I believe, is only two chapters long, very short books, if you want to call them a book. Some of the scholarly folks call them a minor prophet because they did not write as long as, say, Psalms or Isaiah or some of those longer books called major and minor. You can just hang on to that for about 60 seconds and you can forget about that. Amen. And both of these books start with, at some point in the beginning, then came the word of the Lord. And so we know that it's prophetic, and we know that God gave us these words here tonight. Amen. And we know also that the Old Testament points to the New in a very prophetic way. Amen. It's not just about end time events. It's not just about what is happening in our world today, but it points to the New Testament or the New Covenant in a very, very prophetic way. And if we're not careful tonight, we can miss what God is trying to do and what God is trying to say to us as individuals and to the church corporately. Praise God. And one of the things, or really the main thing, that these two books stand out in prophecy is that they deal with the two temples. Amen. And of course, we know the first temple was the temple that Solomon built. And it was built by Zerubbabel. Hope I pronounced that right. It was the first temple. The Bible says that it was a glorious temple. I wish that I could have been there at least for an hour or two and seen that first temple in its glory. Amen. It is said that the first temple was made of limestone that could be seen for many miles away, 90 feet high, 90 feet deep, and 30 feet wide, the basic structure of the temple itself. And then there was a building that was built on top of it, and you see that in the models that they have of the temple. And it stretched up another 90 feet, making it 180 feet high. You remember when when the devil tempted our Lord, and he said, "If you're God, cast yourself down." He took him to a pinnacle of the temple, 180 feet high. If I go up that high, my feet are starting to burn already. And I see the pictures of those men back in the 30s and even before that, building the towers in New York City just sitting on a beam. Amen. No safety net, no safety harness or any of that. And it was 180 feet high. In the 8th chapter of Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, has many things to say about this first temple. I won't say everything that he said, but it's quite lengthy and talks about all of the gold and the silver and all of those things. Josephus says that this Old Testament stones, they were built, as I've already said, out of polished limestone, and they were fitted together so tight and so precise that it looked like it was one stone. You could not see any dividing lines between individual stones. And I thought about that in relationship to the New Testament church. Praise God. That we are stones, lively stones, fitly joined together. Amen. And we are the temple of God tonight. Thank God. Amen. And the glory and the splendor, the roof of this house was made out of cedar, and the scripture says that it was done with curious work. When it says curious work, it's talking about very intricate, one of a kind. Somebody spent a lot of time carving different carvings out of that cedar. And then the walls were covered with panels of gold. And gold was everywhere, even on the floor. The floor was laid with pure gold. I've got a feeling that the reason that the Romans burned the temple down was to extract all of the gold that was in the temple. And so they tore it apart when it was burned. The gold went down, and some of it probably got in the cracks here and there. And so they had to tear it apart in order to get all of that gold. And we know that it was a prophecy that they did that. But this Old Testament temple that we're talking about here tonight is described in its glory and its splendor, but the old is a representation of the new. Amen. Just like the lamb that is killed on Passover, Jesus became our lamb that was a Passover lamb that was killed, the innocent for the guilty. Amen. And the temple represented the church. It represents the people of God. It represents how God sees us. And that's what I want to preach about tonight, God's view of you, or how God sees you and I. Amen. I don't want to look at this the way I see it, but I want to look at it the way God sees it. Well, praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7 talks about that very same thing. And it says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. Everybody say it was glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And it was a glorious temple. It was a very beautiful temple. It was something that when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and to hear of him, and she saw how he went up the steps into the temple, the Bible says that there was no more breath within her. It took her breath away. How beautiful it was. Amen. Took her breath away. The splendor and the glory. Amen. First time I went into a, what's that place that sells all the guns and stuff? And they've got, well, Cabela's, but what's the other one? Bass Pro. All right. When I went into a Bass Pro, it's probably 90 feet to the first or to the peak of the ceiling, something like that. But you can imagine coming into a place. I remember going into Cabela's or one of the other places and looking up, and there was something in my heart that said, wow, this is really awesome. This is magnificent. This is beautiful. This is large. It affects you. And I think that it's there so that you will buy some of their merchandise. Amen. Praise God. And so it was a most beautiful place. It was a place that I'm sure you and I would love to see, and we would love to get a glimpse, if you could say it that way, of how beautiful and how splendorous it was. Not to mention the curtain, and not to mention the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was put. I read a little bit of that in Josephus, the historian, and he said each of the cherubims were 5 cubits tall and 5 cubits wide. 5 cubits is 7.5 feet. And so each angel was about 7.5 feet. They were bent over with their wings, and their wings were touching somewhere in the order of 15 feet. Now, I can't really explain that too well tonight, but from the pillar to the pillar is 30 feet. And so from the pulpit over to one of those pillars is about 15 feet. And so that's how huge those angels were. And they were carved out of gold. And there they were sitting in the holiest of holies. And then they brought the Ark of the Covenant and placed it under the wings of those angels. I would have loved to have seen that. But I've got a feeling tonight that there's some 7.5 foot angels that are in this place. Well, praise God. I got a feeling there's some of them here that their heads are touching the center of the ceiling. I've got a feeling that when God looks at this place, he sees gold everywhere. I've got a feeling that it's not just carpet in God's eyes, but it's pure gold. Praise the Lord. I got a feeling that when God sees us, for we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God dwells within us, amen. I believe wherever we go, the angel of the Lord encamps about us and protects us. Come on, somebody. I believe that God has a view of His temple, amen, even more than He did in the temple in the Old Testament. Because when they got it built and they offered their sacrifices, the glory of the Lord filled the house so they could not minister. They could not do their job because of the glory of God. In other words, God was very pleased. Amen. God was very pleased. And it wasn't the perfection of the priest. It wasn't the perfection of the nation. Amen. But it was a representation of how God felt about His work here in the world. Amen. We know that because the Bible says that the priest would offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people, but not just for the sins of the people, but for his own sins. Amen. And so the priest would come. He would be a sinner. And he would offer a sacrifice for himself. He would offer a sacrifice for others. Amen. We're not living, or we're not joined tonight to a church that is perfect in the flesh. Amen. But we are here tonight in a place that God smiles upon and God views in a very, very high manner. Praise God. I'm glad I'm in the church tonight. Well, praise God. I'm glad I'm in the house of God tonight. I love to feel the presence of God. Amen. And to spend time with people that I'll be in eternity with. Praise God. Amen. It just gives you a different idea of the church when you see how God viewed that Old Testament church. Amen. And we know that it was torn down by the Babylonians. I believe it's 606 B.C., somewhere in there, that they came and they destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple because God was not pleased with the people. They were worshiping other things. They had gone astray and worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. Even Solomon himself, who was the architect of this building, had fallen away and had planted groves and was worshiping the stars of heaven and worshiping the gods of all of his heathen wives. Amen. And so God came and destroyed that temple. But in the destruction of the temple, He was not going to destroy His plan. Amen. He was not going to destroy His promise. He was just letting the people know that He was not pleased with them, and they would have to go into exile. And they were in Babylon for 70 years, and during that 70 years, they had an opportunity to find repentance and to find that understanding in their mind and their hearts of what it was that they really had. Amen. And so 70 years passes, And we see in Scripture, in the book of Ezra, and in the book of Haggai, especially the book of Ezra, they came back and they began to rebuild that first temple. There were some that came with him that were old now. They were 70 years older, probably men that were in their 80s. Probably maybe some that were in their 90s and 100 years old. They saw the temple when they were in their teens. They saw it when they were in their early 20s and mid-20s, maybe even possibly in their early 30s. And they had experienced these things. There was a lot of them that died in Babylon And we know, according to Scripture, that there were some who chose to stay in Babylon and did not come back. But here they were attempting to build a new temple unto God. I think that the destruction of the first temple in its glory was really a prophetic thing that God wants us to see tonight, and something that the Lord showed me as I was reading here in Ezra and Haggai the other day. Amen. And it's not just a historical story, but it is a prophetic thing about what God was going to do and what God did do and what God is doing among us. Praise God. For God has a will for this world. God has a promise for this world. Somebody help me tonight. Amen. God has a plan, and just because things didn't go well in the old, he did not change his plan. Well, praise the Lord. And they laid the foundation of the house of God. They put the stones in their places. I read a little bit more. I'm not going to get into Josephus that much. But he said that they laid the foundational stones. And he said they laid them very, very deep, so that the stones that were laid upon that foundation would not shift. It would not move at all. When the Romans came and destroyed the second temple, they say, history tells us, that they beat against the walls of Jerusalem for days with battering rams, huge engines is what they were called, and they beat against the wall of Jerusalem for days, and at the end of days, it had not moved at all. It just sat there, because when they laid the foundation, they laid it a great, great foundation. Did you know tonight that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone? He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the battering rams of hell cannot move it. Praise God. They're not going to be able to change the truth of the Word of God. Not going to be able to change the promises of God. Hallelujah. Because God is involved in His work. Amen. And He said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes? See, I don't want to look at it in my eyes, but I want to look at it through God's eyes. Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You know, it's very easy to look back to the Old Testament and to say it was glorious and it was beautiful. There are those in our generation today, probably all through time, but we know of it in our generation, and they're called Messianic Jews. We had a little place here in town where they were trying to establish a church, and I went and visited them a couple of services, and well, praise God, this is live here. Did you get the internet fixed, Brother Greg? Oh Lord, help us. Amen. For those of you that are listening, I don't mean any harm. Praise God. But it was dead as a sack of hammers. Amen. Praise God. There was no movement. Everybody had their capes on, and they would put their hoods over their head when they would quote Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. But it's not the clothes that you wear. Some wear the little tassels off of the corners of their body. Even some, I have heard, that build a wall around the roof of their house and go that direction. I'm telling you tonight, friend, it's dead. It's over with. God doesn't deal with people that way anymore. Praise God. He deals with us as individuals, and we are the temple of God. Amen. Amen. And the Lord promised that a glorious house of spiritual Israel would be built. And even though it did not look pretty, it did not look as glorious as that first temple. Amen. It was beautiful in God's eyes. Amen. That's what I want to talk about tonight, is how God sees His church. Praise God. Luke chapter 11 and verse 53. Let's turn there tonight. Luke chapter 11 and verse 53. Here we have the words of Jesus. And as He said these things unto them, this is about the words that He was speaking to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge Him vehemently and to provoke Him to speak of many things, lying wait for Him and seeing to catch something out of His mouth that they might accuse Him. And this is a very familiar scene in the life of Jesus Christ, and how the old was looking at the new. Praise God. How the ones that were established in the old, they had their second temple, and they were very proud of their temple, and they loved the temple. They loved it because they were the ones in charge, and everybody had to come to them. And they had become corrupted. In one place, Jesus said, "You look good on the outside, but He said on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones." He really got down to where they were at in that Old Testament tabernacle or Old Testament temple that they were worshiping in. And in one place, He said, "See this temple?" He said, "There is going to come a time when not one stone will be left upon another, because you did not know the day of your visitation." And that visitation was the day that Jesus Christ came to redeem them from their sins and to do away with the old so that it would vanish away. Praise God. And so here is a little scene in the last part of this chapter 11. And they're vehemently provoking Him. I can see them tonight. They're saying, "What about this?" And He would answer, and someone would say, "What about that?" And these were lawyers and people that understood the law of God. And they were trying to trip Him up. We see that in our generation today. Amen. Trying to find something that the president says that's wrong, and they're going to build on it. Because they're not interested in truth. They're just interested in their own agenda. Not going to get political here tonight, but that's the way it was in the day of Jesus Christ. They hated Him. They wanted to do away with Him. They were not interested in anything that was new. They were interested in the status quo. God help us not to get caught up in the status quo, and it's very easy to do, amen, but God has a plan for this church, amen. God has a plan for you in your life and for us corporately, and I'm here to say tonight that whatever God's plan is, that's good enough for me, praise God. But I want to look at the church. The church in and the worldwide church, I guess I should say, and how God views the local assembly in the church. He does not look at us as just something that came along, amen, but we are a part of the plan that God had from the very beginning. Amen. Amen. We are the second temple, if you please. Amen. We are the ones that He has come to dwell in, and to imagine it here tonight, the gold and the glory of God is inside of you and I tonight. And it's housed in old limestone that they dug out of the ground. Amen. But in the middle of it is glory and power and anointing and answered prayers. Amen. Don't look at the outside, look at the inside, because that's what God looks at. I'm not talking about holiness standards or any of that. It's very important that we dress right and that we look right on the outside. Somebody could help me on that tonight. We're talking about holiness in our Tuesday night Bible study. And I look at it this way. It is the beauty of holiness. It is not a group of rules and regulations. Amen. But it is something that is born out of a God that dwells within us. God is holy. And when God dwells in something, it becomes holy. Well, praise the Lord. It's not my righteousness, but it's His righteousness in me. It's not my spirit, but it's His spirit in me. Amen. And the body that He dwells in here is not perfect. Amen. It is not perfect and many, many times falls short. But I'm telling you, He's committed to His temple. He's committed to His temple. He sees something in you that is glorious. Now go to chapter 12 and verse 1. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. So here we have a picture of people trying to catch His mouth, catch the words of His mouth, that they might accuse Him. And then chapter 12 and verse 1, here's a group of people that have a different view of things. Amen. They see things differently than the religious people, but it says, in the meantime, amen. I like to say it this way, back at the ranch, amen. In the meantime, now we're going to switch over to another story that's taking place in the exact point in time. And so here we have those that despise Him and trying to provoke Him and all of that. But in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, He began to say unto His disciples first of all, and then He launched into His teaching to His disciples. Praise God. And so it's almost as though He just took those Old Testament Pharisees, those Old Testament scribes and Sadducees, the ones that were so sad, you see. Amen. And He just said, you know what, fellas, I've got something else to do. I'll catch you later. Amen. As they say on the CB radio, I'll catch you on the flip-flop. Amen. I'll catch you later. See you later, guys. I'm going to go in a different direction. Some of you don't know what a CB radio is. Amen. Well, praise God. I remember when Brother Scott was pastoring in Hayesville. And I know he's not listening to this tonight. Praise God. Everybody in the church had CB radios. And they were good buddy this and good buddy that. And they had their handle and all of that, and we joked about it, and we said in order for you to join their church, you had to have a CB radio. And some of you know Mom, my mother-in-law that passed away, that they set her up with a CB radio in her car. Everybody's in communication with each other. Praise God. Now you're getting me off track here tonight. But on the other side of things, you know, the Lord said, see you later, good buddy. I've got some other things I've got to do. And He goes somewhere else and there's a great multitude, amen, that they were trampling on top of one another. It gives me the picture that I see in Mecca where the Muslims gather and they have to make a pilgrimage, that it is just a mass of people, hundreds of thousands, millions of them, side by side, pressed in, And I get that picture in my mind when I see that there was gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. They couldn't count them all because there were so many of them. And as he began to speak, there were ears that heard. Amen. As he began to speak, there were hungry hearts that reached out and said, "This is what we need. We're tired of the old. We want something new." Praise God. We're looking for a word from heaven, not a word from a man, amen, but a word from heaven. Praise God. Amen. I would appreciate it if you'd pray for your pastor. Amen. Because we need to hear a word from heaven. Well, praise the Lord. We can't afford to have church as usual. And I know there's ups and downs and all of that. But folks, we got to get a hold of this new way. It can never become old in our hearts and our minds. But we've got to reach out and do whatever it takes. Amen. So that the glory of God comes down in the temple. And we can hear from the Word of God. And leave this place changed. Amen. I said leave this place changed. By the power of God and the glory of God. And the presence of Almighty God. Anybody feel His presence here tonight? Anybody feel the Holy Ghost? I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Amen. I'll tell you where I want to be. I want to be in the meantime. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be in that old temple. Amen. That old thing. It was glorious. It was beautiful. It was breathtaking. But after a while, you get used to the gold. After a while, you get used to it. I can go into Cabela's or that other place, Bass Pro. I don't know why I can't think of that here tonight. I can go in there and the high ceilings don't impress me anymore. I expect to see that. Amen. And, you know, the fish tank where the fish are swimming around. I always go to the fish tank. But you know what? It's the same fish. And it's the same tank. Amen. I've seen it. I've been there and done that. Praise God. But I go back again. Maybe they'll have an alligator in there or something. But there's no alligators that I've seen as yet. Amen. I want something that's new. Praise God. And in the world, they do it to impress the people and to impress your flesh. But oh God, help us. Help us to see what God sees in us tonight. Amen. Not what I see in myself, but what God sees in me. Not what I want to do, but what God wants to do. Praise the Lord. Not what I'm trying to put together. Amen. This is not Pastor Worth's church. Amen. This is God's church. And anytime He wants to move me out of the way, He'll do it. Praise God. But I'm telling you here tonight, friend, we are in a brand new way. We need to keep it new so that every time we come in and we look up at the high ceiling, we can say, "Oh, it's so good to be back here again. I'm going to feel God. I'm going to get a new message. I'm going to hear from the Word of God that something I've never heard before. Maybe I've heard it before, but tell it to me again. I want to hear the message. I want to hear the Word of God." Hallelujah. Because it is His new way. Amen. Where do you want to be tonight? With the scribes and the Pharisees? Or do you want to be with the group? I want to be with the group tonight. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees," there's those Sadducee people, really sad people. They're always upset about something. Amen. "Came upon them, being grieved." Oh, here they are, having good church, and these people came and they were grieved that they taught the people and preached a new way. Now, I know that's not what it says, but they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold. They put them in jail unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. There's that word, howbeit. In the meantime, praise God. When a situation is happening over here, simultaneously there is another thing happening over here. Praise God. And here they are, they're putting them in prison and all of that. But many of them which heard the word believed. Amen. We're here tonight because somebody believed the word of God. Somebody believed the preaching of the word of God. Not so worried about what family and friends have to say, but what God has to say. Amen. Unfortunately, I had to walk away from my family. No one understood this new way. I think they understand it now, and they have a respect now that they did not have back then. But I'm telling you, families can be very strong. Amen. There can be a strong bond there. And here these people were. They had a strong bond to the Old Testament way, to that old temple that was standing. It was the second temple, and they were connected to it in a very, very strong manner. Amen. But the Bible says many of them, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Praise God. 3,000 got the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Jesus outdid that. Amen. And he wasn't even preaching hardly. The apostles were preaching. They heard the word from an apostle. Jesus said, "The works that I do, you will do greater works." Amen. It is said that the church in Jerusalem was about 50,000 people. It grew, and the priests and the rulers and all of them, many of them actually came to know the Lord. Amen. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annan the high priest, they pulled out the big guns here, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. Amen. Cousins, uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters, had a big convocation here. They were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Praise God. Got a big group together, all the politicians and all of the lawyers and judges and their families and everybody, and they set them right there in the middle of them. Amen. And they're probably just staring at them and intimidating them. And then the king says, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Amen. Peter didn't reach back to Old Testament scripture and give them an exhortation. He did not talk about this, that, and the other. The Bible says, then Peter, who was ignorant and unlearned, filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. Amen. That's the new way. Right. Said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by which means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Praise God. It's still the same message today. "This is the stone which was set of naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." He got right down to where they were living. In other words, he was saying that there is another temple and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. It's not a physical building anymore, but it is a spiritual house. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Praise God. Amen. They didn't have a degree. Amen. They didn't have a DD behind their name or a PhD. Amen. I worked on a job one time where we had to dig holes for posts that were for decks that we were building. And I said, I've got my PhD, my post hole digger. Amen. And somebody said one time, how much education do you have? How much Bible learning do you have? And I say, I've got more than the Apostle Peter. Is that good enough for you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank God. They looked at them and they said, these are ignorant. They're unlearned. They don't have an education in the laws of God. But the Bible says they marveled. I wonder what their facial expressions were. When you marvel at something, it's like, they marveled. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to think. Here they were sitting in their pompous high chairs with their arms crossed, sitting in their proper place, looking down over their nose. Amen. I see one of those politicians like that, looking down at everybody, you know. And then when they began to preach, all of a sudden their glasses came up. Never seen anything like this. Never heard anything like this. Look at that. Yeah. And they're pointing and they're like, we've never heard anything like this before in our life. And I'll tell you why, because they were so connected with the old that they could not get a handle on the new. Somebody said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Great revival was taking place. And I pray that God will give us a great revival. And if it's not the time of revival, I want God to give me a revival in my own personal life, in my own personal walk with God. I want a revival. Praise the Lord. You say, where's the revival going to be held? Amen. Just draw a circle out on your driveway with chalk and step into it and say, God, give me a revival in this circle. Amen. Amen. And you'll find that your circle will get bigger and your revival will get bigger as long as you stay connected to this new way. Amen. Amen. This stone that was rejected has become the head of the corner. Amen. And I could go to the book of John chapter 9 and talk about the healing that took place. Amen. And they said, who is this man? Jesus, he is just the son of a carpenter. He's not anybody of renown. He doesn't come from a renowned tribe. In fact, it's the smallest tribe in Israel. And can anything good come out of Nazareth? I know why they said that. I've been to Nazareth. And you just have to say in your mind, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's really not the most glorious place in Israel. And it's kind of low class. And they felt the same way. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, but friend, there was a prophecy in the Old Testament that said that there is going to be something new coming down the road. Get ready for it. It's going to be different than anything you've ever seen before. Amen. God's going to build a glorious temple. And it's going to have more gold and silver than you've ever seen. Amen. And you're not going to be able to see it with your eyes, but you're going to be able to experience it in your heart and your life. Amen. Kingdom of God does not come with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. Yes. Yes. Well, somebody said, praise the Lord. Here's how God sees you and me and His worldwide church. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Abigail, would you come tonight? Ephesians 5 and verse 26 and 27. Talking about the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. How did they do that in the Old Testament? They went up to the brazen laver of water and they washed themselves. It was a physical thing. But it was a physical thing that was represented in, it represented a new way, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You ever thought about that? A glorious church. Let's stand together tonight. A glorious church. A gorgeous church. A beautiful church. A church that He raised up. Brother Deontay, He's going to present it to Himself. Think about that tonight. He's going to, I don't know if it's going to happen this way, I'm just guessing. But over here's the church, over here's the church, and here's the Lord, and He says, "Behold the glorious church, your bride. Thank you very much." And He goes and gets His bride. He's going to present it to Himself. He's not going to get somebody else to herald His church. You know, they say that in the Senate, they will come out with a declaration, even to this day, and they'll go, "Hear ye, hear ye." They'll read a declaration. I've seen that. "Hear ye, hear ye." But it's somebody that's not connected, somebody that's going to read a word, and then they're going to be gone. Their part's going to be over with. But I got a feeling that when the Lord is standing with His people and He says, "Hear ye heaven and earth, hear ye all of the works of the hands of God, the church of the living God, the people that have come out of great tribulation, the people who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and love not their life unto the end." Well, praise God. I present the church, the glorious bride, to the Maker of heaven and earth. And they will begin to shout and praise God as they see the glory of God. And they said, "I made it." Praise God. "He's mine now. He's my husband." Praise God. "I'm His bride." Praise the Lord. And the angel's breath is going to be taken away. And they're going to marvel. And they're going to be astounded. And I got a feeling when Scripture says there's going to be 30 minutes of silence in heaven, that is probably when the bride sees the husband and when the husband sees the bride. It's like, wow. Wow. This is it. I've found my love. I've found the one that I'm going to spend eternity with. Praise God. Because it's a glorious church. Don't ever look down on yourself. Come on, somebody. Don't look down upon yourself. Amen. Because it's just the body that you're living in right now. Sometimes we say, "Who shall deliver me from this body of the death?" The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who shall deliver us? Well, I'll tell you tonight, there's one who sees you in a different light. It's not just a temple out of limestone. It's just not the element of gold and silver. But I'll tell you what it is. It's a God that loves you more than you and I can imagine. A love that took Him to Calvary. A love that caused Him to shed His precious blood, a love that would cause Him to come down in humility and robe himself in the form of a man, stepped into a human body, and walked the face of this earth for some 33 and a half or 34 years. Praise God. Why? So he could build a second temple. So he could build a second temple. And I thought about that when I was putting some notes together here. That old song. I'm sure, Abigail, you don't know that old song. I'm in the glory land way. I didn't think so. Sister Ned is going to be coming here sometime soon, I think in the month of March. I'll see if she knows it. Maybe Sister Reed knows it. How many's ever heard that old song? I'm in the way, that bright and shiny way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer, the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer, the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Oh, list to the call, the gospel call today, and get in the glory land way. Wanderers, come home, oh, hasten to obey, and get in that glory land way. Sing it with me. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Oh, heaven is nearer, the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Praise the Lord. We're in a glory land way tonight. We're in a wonderful way. Why don't we all come and stand at the altar tonight?